That's good stuff. Amen. Well, me and JJ thinks it is anyway. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word with you, turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah, the third chapter. Jonah, it's not a fish story. I want to preach this morning on the subject, well, he's no Billy Graham. I'm loud on these monitors, fellas, if y'all can cut me down a little bit, because I promise you, it's going to be real loud in a few minutes. But a little bit louder than that. That's good right there. There you go. Jonah chapter 3, we're going to break in reading in verse 3. I'll ask you to stand if you're physically able as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. The Bible says this, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Father, speak to us. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Billy Graham is now 95 years old. He's an American icon from his public crusades and around the world to his ministry. He's been called the pastor to the presidents. And for the last 50 years, he's really been the face of American evangelism as far as the evangelist that we all look to. It is estimated that over his lifetime with television, radio, and public events, Billy Graham has preached to an audience of some 2.2 billion people over his life. He's probably done more for the gospel and the gospel causes than anyone else ever has. Well, in the third chapter of Jonah, the Lord's been gracious to this rebellious prophet named Jonah. He's given him a second chance. Again, the call was for him to go to this great city of Nineveh, and he was to preach the message that I tell you to preach. What's interesting is we find in the public ministry of Nineveh, it's found and it's summed up in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3 of this text, and that's it. Now, everything that Jonah's gone through, don't you hear me now? We're talking about rebelling, almost killing him on the ship, being swallowed by a fish, and now all that's been done in order to get to chapter 3 for have two verses about a public ministry in Nineveh. That's it. Preacher, you're gone crazy. Well, I might have, but that's what happened. Now, if the narrative stops in verse 4, there's nothing that leads you to believe that Jonah's ministry has been successful. Nothing. Well, now, we don't know that the narrative doesn't stop there. Now, Jonah is almost like a schizophrenic drifter as he marches into the city, isn't he? I mean, and he's found on a street corner, and he lifts his voice, and he yells, in 40 days, the whole place is coming down. That's the message. Surely there's got to be more to it, preacher. No, that's it. Folks, he's no Billy Graham. I mean, we're talking about he's just a preacher. I mean, that's all he says. That's it. That's the extent of his mission and his message. To say the very least, he was no Billy Graham, right? What we learn from this text, though, is that God doesn't need great men, nor does he need big ministries to accomplish his will in the church. God can and will use fallen, flawed people like you and like me. We have little by way of our abilities, and at least I don't anyway, many of you probably do, but and we have few advantages. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 says this, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame on the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world And the things which are despised, God has chosen the things which are not to bring nothing, bring to nothing the things that are. You know why God does all that? Why God doesn't use very accomplished things? He sums it up in verse 29 of that same text when he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Yesterday, I sent a friend of mine from high school a Facebook message. He had posted that someone died. And I asked him, was it the one that we went to high school with? It turned out to be somebody different. And we just got to talking back and forth. And he said, well, what are you doing now? And you could tell by the way he replied after I told him what I was doing that he was kind of shocked that I was doing what I was doing. You follow what I'm telling you? Let me say this. He was no saint either back then either. And I doubt, based on some Facebook posts, he's still not. But now, here's what I'm telling you, though, that God could point to Jonah, and when the crusade was over there, the fact is that was not done, this great work that took place, not because Jonah was a great preacher, because he's a great orator, but because he served a great God. Well, let me try that over here. That took place because not because Jonah was a great orator, a great preacher, because he served a great God. And the people said, amen. Thank you. Hey, listen. Bottom line is this, is God doesn't need you and he doesn't need me to get it done. God's going to work in spite of Jonah. Jonah's going to go and he says, yet in 40 days the city's going to be overthrown. And that's the extent of the message. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not Billy Graham and you're not either. But that's okay. Let's look why that's okay. Number one, because God doesn't need a man that is personally commendable to do his work. Now, one thing that seems to me that the Lord wants to see throughout the text is that how much a mess that Jonah is. Jonah's not a very good idea of a prophet. Now, can you imagine when people begin to see Jonah and he's on the ship and people probably said, you're supposed to be a preacher. You're supposed to be a prophet. You're a Jew. You understand the articles of God. You're part of the chosen nation and God's supposed to use you. You're supposed to know better, Jonah. One of the major things there was is that God used him in spite of Jonah. Philip Carey put it this way. Jonah's a comic figure, he says. He does everything wrong, almost, yet through him the Lord God of Israel does everything right. Now, when he gets to the city limits of Nineveh, ladies and gentlemen, hear me now. There is nothing on his resume that would commend him to the hearts and to the minds of the hearers. I mean, he didn't pastor the First Baptist Church or wherever and run thousands of people. I mean, and that's admirable. Please don't misunderstand me. I have friends in those places. But I'm telling you that Jonah was not a sterling example of what a prophet and a preacher should look like. He would not be the next pastor of the local church if he was just going by resumes, would he? He wouldn't be the guy you'd called, would he? And here's the point, though. God doesn't have to do it our way. God does it his way because he's God. Notice with me, first of all, the failure in Jonah's history. Verse 3 says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. That's a good phrase, isn't it, Dwayne? Trouble is we're in chapter 3, not chapter 1. Are you getting where I'm going? Now, it's taking a lot for us to get to chapter 3, verse 3. It's taking us a long time to get here even preaching it. I'm telling you what's the truth. Is that Jonah now is going to do what God said he was going to do, told him to do. But it was not before he didn't want to go in chapters 1 and 2, right? Now, here's the thing. It would have been better then for that to take place, but we see him rather than going to Nineveh to start with, he goes in the opposite direction and he's trying to dodge the Lord, disobey his word, and even dodge the Lord's presence. You see, he was, instead of, Jonah's history was that of a fugitive mariner, not a faithful missionary. He'd been a prodigal before he'd become a preacher. I mean, you understand what I'm telling you. We're talking about Jonah now. Isn't it terrible what all Jonah done? I mean, he blew it to start with. He didn't go to Nineveh and he ran and he cost all the ship stuff. They threw all that stuff off the ship, cost them money. They thought they were going to die. They threw him over to die. He didn't die. He wound up in the belly of the fish. He made the fish sick and he spit him out on the stars. That's exactly what the text says. Here's what's interesting though, ladies and gentlemen. Man, we throw rocks at people like Jonah and say, man, he was just terrible. And he's awful. And he look at all the bad things he's done. But let's just be honest this morning. We all have a history here, don't we? And you'd like for us to play the last 24 hours, your life appeared on the screens this morning for everybody to watch everything you've done. How about the last 6 months or the last 2 years? How about that? How about from childhood to now, see how good you've done along the way? Bottom line is this. You weren't always here on Sunday mornings dressed in your Sunday best doing what the Lord said to do. We haven't always said yes, Lord, when He's called us. Sadly, like Jonah, many of us have a history of times which we fled the Lord rather than followed the Lord. Maybe you have a Bible in your hand this morning and you're doing things right now, but if we do a spiritual background check, it would reveal that you're not a poster child for obedient Christian service in your life always either. Amen? That's tough, man. I can't speak for you, but I'm grateful God doesn't do background checks. And when your sins confessed to the Lord and covered by His blood, then at that point God dismisses all the charges against you and He buries your criminal record in the sea of forgetfulness, and that's good news. Jonah had a history of rebellion and resistance to the Lord. But when he started toward Nineveh, his history in Joppa, his history in Tarshish, and his history in the belly of the fish, as far as God was concerned, was forgiven and forgotten. Ladies and gentlemen, that's good news. Amen. Some of you have histories that, boy, you'd rather nobody bring up this Sunday morning. I'm telling you this morning, though, the good thing is that if God's forgiven it, He's forgotten about it, and He won't bring it up anymore. It's symbolically and geographically behind him, the failure in Jonah's history. But I see, secondly, though, the fault in Jonah's heart. Now, we've not gotten there yet, but we're going to get there. I promise you we're going to get there sometime. Probably in August. We know how the rest of the story ends, though, don't we? God knows how the rest of the story is going to end. Ladies and gentlemen, chapter 3 is followed by chapter... This is 4, absolutely. Thank you. Bless you. Now, I went to school in Anson County. 3 was followed by 4. 4 follows... You know what I'm saying? 1, 2, 3, 4. And in chapter 4, what's going to happen? Is Jonah going to rejoice? He's going to pout like a youngin' because he didn't get his way. And I was hoping God's going to kill him. He's going to be ugly again. Jonah really never does have a heart for the work for God that God's called him to, even though he eventually did it. Isn't that amazing? Up until this point, though, listen, hear me. We don't know about his heart problem in chapter 3. God does, though, know about the heart problem in chapter 4. We have the benefit of the whole thing right now. Back then, though, they did not. They didn't know that Jonah's heart wasn't in it. Jonah, listen to me. Jonah had a heart. I want you to hear what I'm telling you this morning. Jonah had some folks he hated, and Jonah would rather see those folks go to hell than go to heaven. And I'm telling you, there's something wrong with that. Sometimes we have some of God's people have that same way too. They won't, remember, they come to Jesus, they said, well, really, who is my neighbor? What they wanted Jesus to do is draw a line in the sand because they had some folks they hated. And sometimes in the church house, we got folks that we don't really like, and we got some folks down in the town we don't really like, and we just send those folks go to hell than come to our church. I'm reading Jerry Vine's autobiography. And he talked about when he was at a particular church, he calls the church by name there, and he says they had a black young man come to one Sunday morning to get saved. He said, what we did is we counseled them at the altar and counseling, and then we presented them on Sunday nights, and that's how we done everybody. He said, but I had several calls from key leaders, deacons in the church that said, we're going to take him in our church. He said, what you see, what you understand, he said, I'm a whosoever will preacher. Amen. And if we're not a whosoever will church, ladies and gentlemen, we've misunderstood the New Testament. We've misunderstood what Jesus went to Calvary for. You see, because if everybody's not welcome, then neither am I. His children asked him, said, Daddy, what are you going to do if the church don't vote him in tonight? He said, I'm going to resign. He said, what are we going to do for food? He said, I have no idea. God will provide. They did vote him in, but they had some folks leave the church. Isn't that amazing? Sad. Ladies and gentlemen, it's interesting to me, in spite of this heart problem Jonah has, God didn't call him not just once, but he called him how many times? Twice. Then he didn't just call him, he used him for his glory. If we're dead level honest, sometimes we have those same issues in our hearts. Our hearts aren't really in the right place. Listen to what Jeremiah said about our hearts. As he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I am not saying this morning that God doesn't want us to, that God doesn't want us all to fail. God wants us to fail and have a checkered past. That's not what I'm saying at all. It's better when we don't do that. God wants our hearts right even when we're doing right. Here's my point. God can take a crooked stick and draw a straight line if God wants to do it. God can take a messed up man like Jonah and flawed folks like you and like me, and by His grace and mercy, He can overcome our failures and our shortcomings and still use us to accomplish His work, and that's good news. Listen, the Bible says Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. In spite of his failures, in spite of his shortcomings, he obeyed the word of God. That's what it says. In the same way about you and me, there may be nothing personal commendable or admirable about us. But if you submit yourself to the Lord just as you are, He can still use you for His glory. God doesn't need a man that's personally commendable. Number two, God doesn't need a meeting that is perfectly choreographed. What do you mean, preacher? Hear me. Let's just imagine this morning that God, instead of coming to Jonah, he came to our Baptist denomination and said, all right, you bunch of Baptists, go to Nineveh and preach to them for me. Now, probably what we would do as Baptists, we would first of all solicit the committee. Then, we'd rent out the local stadium in Nineveh. Then, we'd get the hippest singers. I mean, you know, we could find, and he'd hunt down some Christian quarterback that gives a great testimony how Jesus helped him throw a spiral and married a supermodel. I mean, that's good stuff, man. We'd put slick ads on television. We'd give out free pizza for the students that would come to the event. We'd have pyrotechnics and fog machines on the stage, all timed precisely with multicolored lights and projected on a 50-foot HD jumbotron, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? I'm not. Listen, do not hear me say those things are wrong. That's not what I said. What I'm simply saying is this: God doesn't have to have that stuff to work. We would try to put on the biggest event that Nineveh has ever seen. We'd choreograph every detail of it to make maximum impact on that city. But when you read this text, you don't read anything even close to that, do you? If my math is correct, there's 8 words that's preached and that's it. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. There's no media promotion. There's no mass choir, no ministry teams, not even a music man to sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. By the way, I liked the song we sang just a minute ago. The text goes to show us that in spite of all our planning and program, it may not be bad in and of itself. It may not be necessary for the work of God. First of all, notice with me, God can overcome the odds. In verse 3, the text says, "Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3-day journey in extent." Now, if you look in the margin of my Bible, it says there, the exact meaning of that text is not known. That's what it says. Now, that could be explained one of two ways. First of all, it could say it took him 3 days to get there. That could be a possibility. I tend to think what that meant was Nineveh was such a big city, they didn't have cars and they didn't have the mass transportation systems we do. And it would take you 3 days to walk around that city. Most biblical scholars believe that there was around 120,000 people that lived in the city of Nineveh. Now, that would have been a huge population center in that day. It's considerably larger than we live at now. Now, get this picture. One person walks in the city by himself to preach what appears to be just one meeting. The odds seem to be stacked against Jonah and the word of the Lord, doesn't it? Sometimes as individual believers, we feel like we're outnumbered, don't we? And the world's filled with folks who would neither hear nor love the Lord nor hear the word of God. Even churches seem to be turning on the very word of God now. This week, we've seen another denomination announce their support of gay marriage. But then to top it off yesterday, I think it was, they denounced their support for Israel. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not a Bible scholar and I'm not even a smart guy. But neither am I dumb. The promises to Israel were given in Genesis chapter 12. Best I can tell, God's never removed those promises. This nation as a whole understood that from the founders and they've always supported Israel. The current administration doesn't get that, but I'm telling you, the God of heaven still has got a promise for Israel, and we need to understand this, ladies and gentlemen. You turn your back on them, God turned His back on us. Now we're going crazy as even Christian people. I say they're Christian. I have some serious doubts. When you ignore that much of the Word of God, there's really something wrong with your heart. When you ignore that much of the Word of God, amen? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there's something wrong. That's not my opinion. That's what the Word says. If you don't like this sermon, wait till you hear next week's. America, some why questions. Any problems next week, Bubba and Dwayne will be handling the questions after the service. The fact is, though, the sheer lostness of the world around us can be overwhelming, can't it? God doesn't need a large crowd in order to do a big work, though. Remember, Jesus only had 12 men in which He invested His life, and one of them turned on Him. These apostles were the foundations of the early church. God doesn't need elaborate, big, mega church meetings to accomplish His will. God's people may be outnumbered, but God's power can overcome the odds, and one man's going to go into a city, and God's going to use him greatly. Just saying. God can overcome the odds, but I see secondly, God can order the opportunities. In verse 4, the Bible says, "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Now, most scholars and commentators that you read about this text seem to think that Jonah preached this message at least 3 times and probably multiple times throughout the city, not just the one time. But the verse could indicate that he only preached it one time. I don't really know. Here's the reality, though. Had he preached that sermon multiple times, there's no way that all 120,000 people could have heard him preach. No way. There was no TV, radio, or internet. He done it in less than 140 words, and he was still not even able to tweet it out. You know what I'm talking about? I don't get Twitter. I don't get that. I know that it has to be 140 words or less, and I get all that. But you didn't have all that stuff. Not all of Nineveh heard the message, but it seemed that God worked it out that the right ones did. It would seem, when you read later in this chapter, you're going to see that the king heard what this visiting preacher had said. Here's my point. When Jonah stopped to preach, God ordered the opportunity so that they could reach even more people than Jonah could reach by himself. And the fact is, no matter how hard we tried, not all of us could speak to every single lost person or every unchurched person in the community in which we live all at one time. There ain't no way. We can't go everywhere and we can't get to everyone on any given moment. But ladies and gentlemen, when you're obedient to go where the Lord tells us to and speak to where He tells us to, He could take one meeting and multiply the impact of that meeting in ways that we could never, never imagine. And He did there. Lots of times we set up services and that are going to impress and impact the community, the people who's going to come to the service. I don't say there's anything wrong with that because we work hard at that. But the fact of the matter is God doesn't need our professional productions to get it done. God can do it on His own. God could use this one man on a street corner as a preacher as well as He can use a packed house and a perfect order of service. God can overcome our faults. God doesn't need a meeting that's perfectly choreographed. And number three, God doesn't need a message that is pleasantly crafted. Verse 2 says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Now, if Jonah's being obedient, and I believe he is, God told Jonah to preach 8 words. 8. Not 80. Not 40 minutes or so like I'm going to do. This is the only thing in the world got time limit on. Ball game went in the extra innings last night. Some of you still watched it. I went to bed. It was too late. The picture I get in my mind, he's standing in downtown Nineveh. I mean, he's a country preacher like myself, you know, and he says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Can you see? When you read the text, in my mind at least, it almost makes you want to say, "Really? Is that all? Is that all you got to say? You've been doing all this running, you cost us all this money, all this time, all this hassle, and that's all God's got to say? Really?" Sometimes in our day, we think we need a public relations staff to get to craft a message to hear the ears of modern hearers. The fact is, God knows exactly what He wants to say and doesn't need our editors or elaborators trying to improve on His message. God can get it said. First of all, witness with me the hardness of the message. Now, had Jonah been like a lot of modern-day preachers, there's one out in Houston that smiles a lot. User-friendly, fortified free preachers of this day, he would have knocked on the corners off that sharp message and said something like this: "In 40 days, Nineveh will no longer enjoy God's best for them." That's not what the text says, though. Maybe he could have said it this way: "In 40 days, things could get tough, but I'm sure you folks are fairly decent, and in the end, love wins." Yet God's word to Nineveh was this: "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I want you to hear me now. Hear me well now. That word "overthrown" that's used there in that text is the same exact word that God used when He said He overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Folks, I need to tell you that's not a term of endearment God's using here. God's upset with Nineveh, and he's upset with Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible says that he wipes them off the face of the earth. In 40 days, I'm going to wipe you off the map like I did when I scorched the Sodomites off from the face of the earth. That's what he says. These days, Christians seem to brush a little bit and even deny the concept of a God who would execute wrath by punishing folks and allowing them to spend eternity in hell. That may be contrary to popular opinion, ladies and gentlemen, but it does not change the truth of the Word of God. Real people occupy a real hell every day. You may not like it, but it's still what the Word of God teaches. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." That's what the Word of God says. The Bible still teaches that judgment's coming. God is still angry with sin and still intends to judge it finally and forever one day, and I personally believe it to be very soon. Hear what I'm telling you this morning. The message of the gospel is ultimately good news, but it's only good news after you first heard the bad news, right? The message of the gospel is good news, right? But it's only good news whenever you've heard the message of the bad news. Right, yeah, thank you. The hardness of the message, but I see secondly, the hope of the message. Now, when you read the text, it almost seems like the message is of doom and gloom. But that's not actually the case. As tough as this message sounded, and when you look at the text closely, you find a ray of hope in this text. It's there. You just got to find it. Look what he says. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Preacher, where's the hope in that? There's 40 days. You got 40 days to get some stuff right. You got 40 days to repent. You got 40 days to turn. You got 40 days to get your house in order. You got 40 days. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't imagine Jesus was holding up a peace sign when he says, "I tell you, unless you repent, you too also will likewise perish." Do you think he said that and he said, "Well, here's a peace sign, but if you repent"? I can't imagine him doing it that way, can you? You think John the Baptist, when he told him, "Turn, you brood of vipers," he was saying, "Oh, no, folks, I don't want to offend you, bud"? I think his point was, "I want to offend you. I want to afflict you. I want to make you mad enough you're going to look at this issue and turn from your sin." Even though the gospel warns of a coming judgment, there's hope of being saved from the very one who's coming to judge. Jonah marched into Nineveh. And when he got the word, somehow I have in my mind, because I know the rest of the story, Jonah was almost gleeful as he went in there to preach. "They going to hell and I'm going to get to tell them." You read chapter 4, that's exactly what he did. "You're all going to die." Folks, when Jesus walked in the world, he said, "You're already dead. But I've come that you might have life." Unlike Jonah, Jesus came not only to tell us of the wrath that is coming, but he stuck around and he took the wrath upon himself and died on the cross of Calvary. That's the gospel in a nutshell. He rose from the dead and he's coming back one day to judge of all of mankind. But before that day, there is time to repent and be saved. You know, this morning you can trust Jesus as Savior before you have to stand before Him as judge. That's going to be a terrible day if you don't know Jesus. Like Jonah, you may not be the best preacher of it. You're no Billy Graham. But you are a recipient of the grace of God in Jesus, and therefore you can very simply share the story of His grace with those folks who are around you. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I believe the larger point of the text is that God's work is bigger than those who do it. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. He's not handcuffed by your failures or my failures. He's not dependent upon our plans, and he's in perfectly choreographed methods. The gospel is simply to be proclaimed, and then you leave the results up to him. But folks, I tell you the truth. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. This morning,